Now, it's certainly most encouraging to see all who are present at the meeting, local believers and those who are visiting and have stayed over from the conference of Newton Stewart. We are very glad to see everyone. Make you very welcome. And there are three more nights remaining of the present little series through until Thursday evening. And if you're able to make it, we'll be very glad to see you on those evenings as well, in the will of the Lord. Now, I'd like to read tonight from the little book of Ruth, as many of you have heard, in chapter 2. The book of Ruth and chapter 2. We all are fairly well familiar with the story, so we'll just make selected reading here. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And then Boaz comes and sees the stranger. He asks who she is. Verse 6, the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, and let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And then she expresses her gratitude for all the man's kindness. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and he did eat. She did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi tells her to go back. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now that's all that I want to read tonight from the Scripture. We're all very well aware that in the Scriptures, the truth that God wants to convey, a great deal of it is conveyed to us by means of metaphor. And God has taken into account the fact that we are able to absorb and to imbibe truth that we can see in concrete picture, rather than truth that is expressed in some abstract form. Hence, he often uses picture language. Sometimes that language is taken from human anatomy and physical mobility, and there are passages of the Bible where we learn lessons from walking, or standing, or sitting, or running, or kneeling, or falling. All those different human actions, they are sometimes given spiritual and symbolic meaning. Sometimes we get pictures drawn from maybe from athletics. You read about wrestling, and you read about boxing, read about running in the races and striving for masteries and so on. And from the athletic arena, pictures are taken so that we might learn from a picture book in that particular area. Sometimes it's from architecture. We read spiritual lessons about foundations and spiritual lessons about doors and building and so on and so forth. Sometimes it's from the realm of military armaments and the weaponry and the defense and the breastplate and the shield and so on and so forth. And what I want to think about is agriculture. Because the children of Israel, as you well know, they were a rural nation. The land of what is commonly called Palestine, the land of Israel, it was a rustic land. And they were accustomed to cultivation. And sometimes lessons are taken from the cultivation of the soil in order to teach us lessons about the cultivation of the soul. And just as the soil needs to be ploughed, sometimes in our hearts and conscience and soul, there needs to be a little bit of ploughing. And just as the soil needs to be sown, so in our minds and hearts there can be seeds sown. And just as the soil can be fruitful, so if we cultivate our souls aright, they too can be fruitful in a harvest that would be for the blessing of other people as well as for the glory of God. So that the little title that I've put upon the present short series of meetings is the agriculture of the soul. And I'll be thinking about the cultivation in the Christian's life of some grace and some fruit and something that would be beneficial and hopefully bountiful as well. We could all do with a little bit of digging and with a little bit of tilling as we start into 2006, so that some of the blight and the barrenness that unfortunately has characterized so many of us in the past few years might be gone for good, or at least gone as far as this year is concerned. I plan to go through a number of, we'll not be able to cover everything. I'll not be able to talk, for example, about sowing. It would have been interesting to spend a night sowing with Isaac, for example. And it would have been interesting to spend a night ploughing with Elisha. We'll not be able to do that. I want to spend a night gleaning with Ruth. And we'll spend maybe an evening, I think, threshing with Gideon. And gardening with Solomon. That's the night I'll be talking about my own hobby. Gardening. Gardening with Solomon. I hope Solomon knew more about gardens than I do. At least he wrote about them. I don't imagine that he did much of it himself, but he maybe read books on gardening. I have a fairly good library of books on gardening, but that's as close as I get or ever want to get, to tell you the truth. But we'll talk about gardening with Solomon, and we'll spend the night before we go away, hopefully on Thursday evening, the Lord permitting, thinking about planting with Paul. Because if ever there was a man knew something about cultivating something for God in the barren, bleak landscape of the Gentile world, it was this man, Paul. And he saw some spiritual roses and some spiritual fruit grow in ground where before he arrived there was nothing but weeds and nettles and the thorns and thistles of man's depravity. Now, tonight then, we're going to do some gleaning with Ruth. And there's I have in my mind a very modest aim as far as the meetings are concerned. And primarily, not exclusively of course, because we have old practitioners here that have much more experience and skill in these things than I have. So that I'm mainly thinking of younger believers. And I want tonight, particularly, to try and help young believers in some of the basic principles of Bible study. And I'm going to take the gleaning of Ruth as a spiritual picture, a symbolic picture of a new convert getting involved in Bible study. And just as Ruth became deeply involved in the field of Boaz, So I want to take this book as the field of inspiration, and I want to encourage us all to do a little bit of gleaning in the scriptures. Bible study is very, very appropriately signified by this activity of gleaning. I hope we'll see that as we go along. You see, in chapter 1, Ruth is a great chapter of grace. And the girl is brought from the fields of Moab right to the borders of Bethlehem. She's a true convert. Chapter 3 is a chapter of guidance. Chapter 4 of this book is a chapter of genealogy, and children are born, and the great work expands. But now in chapter 2, we have the work of gleaning. And you see, once you have become a convert, as Ruth was in chapter 1, the next stage, if you want to grow, if you want to cultivate in your soul what will be a good crop, the next stage is to get down to a good little bit of solid, substantial, consecutive Bible study. Now, without further ado, because, well, some of you have had as much religion as would do a person for a day today, and I don't want to add too much more to it in case it upsets your nerves or anything like that. I'll just go through it. There are 12 references to gleaning in this particular chapter, and I'll mention most of them with a light touch, and we'll learn the principles of Bible study. Now, the first principle is this. Why did she glean? Why did she have to glean? Well, the answer to that is simple. It was either glean or die. She'd come back as a widow. Her mother-in-law was in the same position. When they arrived back into their land, the land of the mother's homeland, both women were socially marginalized. They couldn't go for social support. The older lady could no longer glean. You see, it's not so easy gleaning when you get older, over 50 and all that kind of thing. That's why I encourage you younger brethren and sisters, and this is a girl here, a young woman. The Bible studies not something that is confined to the brethren. The older lady could no longer do it. So the younger woman, she went out to glean. And she went to glean because they needed food to keep body and soul together. Why do you do Bible study? Oh, you see, you do Bible study. These fellows do Bible studies so that when it comes to the Bible reading, they know what the earth stands for. And so that they can show the Christians that they know how to spell three Greek words. And they know exactly what it means when the brethren talk about the accentuation of disyllabic and clitics in the epistle to the Ephesians and all that kind of thing. Not at all. Not at all. That's only the sideshow of Bible study. Some of us have to do that for a particular reason. That's all right, and that's important when it comes to a certain level, so that we know what we're talking about. But listen, the basic reason why every Christian needs to get to this book is simply for spiritual food. Without it, we'll starve. We didn't read it tonight, but you know the verse in chapter 1 very beautifully. It says that when Naomi was down there in the fields of Moab, that she heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread, and the famine that had sent her away, that famine was now over, and the Lord had provided the bread. Did it? What does that mean? Does that mean when you got up in the morning the Lord had a nice loaf just sitting beside the toaster? The Lord visited his people in giving them bread. Not at all. You know as well as I do, I apologize for even insulting your intelligence. What that means is the Lord in a mighty way had moved, and the fields around Bethlehem and Judah were full of grain. There's a lot to do before you get bread. if you're not prepared to work, whether the Lord has visited or not. The Lord doesn't put bread on the table. The Lord puts grain in the fields. And if you're going to get bread on the table, you'll have to do the in-between bit. You know, we have got a book here. But if I'm going to get the best from the Bible, I'll have to work. It's not automatic. The Lord never encourages laziness. He expects us. And if we are going to get food, the aim of gleaning, as far as Ruth was concerned, was to get food. And I say to every believer here, you need food as a Christian. It's great to have started, but if you're going to be strengthened and going to be sustained, you need food. And the only place that food can be found is in this great field that I've just mentioned. You notice, when it comes to this whole subject of gleaning, that Ruth the Moabitess, I'm in verse 2 now of chapter 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now the second thing that I want to speak about, the aim of gleaning is to get food. I want to think now for a minute about the attitude in gleaning. She volunteered. Nobody told her to go. Naomi didn't chase her out. It was Ruth herself that came up with the suggestion. Ruth herself took the initiative. And Ruth said to her mother-in-law, she said, is it all right, mother-in-law, if I go and glean? And her mother-in-law, with good counsel, encouraged her. She said, you go and glean wherever you find an opportunity to do it. But the point I'm making just now, to keep to this business of gleaning, she was the one that made the proposal. Can I say a thing here? You see, when it comes to Bible study, I look at quite a number of young ladies, and young men here tonight, it's great to see you all. Whether or not you get down to the Bible depends on you. If you don't take the initiative, if you don't have it in you, if you don't make up your mind, if you don't set yourself for it, if you don't put your foot forward, you will never make it. I have noticed, you give people books, you preach people sermons, you give them handouts. You do it gladly. I'm not regretting any of it. I would do it all again. But as far as many are concerned, you might as well give them out Belfast Telegram. Because they've no heart. And you can help. You can help. And you can encourage, as Naomi did, as an older believer, a restored believer. She encouraged Ruth all she could. She said, I can't go now, dear, but she said, you go, and wherever you get an opportunity, don't be afraid to become deeply involved in it. Some of you believers tonight, you've already missed it. Some of you older Christians know that you'll never make it now. 20 years ago, there were opportunities open. You didn't take them to get a grasp of the Bible. May I say to you, now that you're not able, or if you put your mind to it, you never know what could happen yet, but now that you're maybe not able, you do your best to encourage younger believers to make the most of what you might have missed. But she went herself. Young Christian, if you set yourself for it, young brother, young sister, whether you're saved a week, a year, or 2 or 3 years, if you set yourself for it, I can tell you, in my small measure, and there are 1,000 brethren that could confirm it manifold, that this is a mighty book. This is a wonderful faith. It's well worthy of exploration. And you set your heart, because it depends on you having the right attitude to go. Will you be a gleaner? Let me say something now, not just about the aim of gleaning and the attitude that wants to glean for food, But let me say just a little bit, it's very evident here about the activity of gleaning. For one thing about it, it was work. And the second thing about it was hard work. And the third thing about it was back-bending work. And the fourth thing about it was slow work. And once you stepped into the field as a gleaner, you started off at the bottom. You weren't up in amongst the reaper. Because it does say there, it does say in verse number 7, she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And she came and it continued and so on and so forth. So that this girl came in and she got down. I don't need to tell you that you can't glean standing up. You have to bend. You have to bow. If you go into a field, I mean an oriental field, an ancient field, every gleaner in the field would be stooped. You know, if you come to the Bible with a proud attitude, if you come to the Bible with a know-all type of attitude, don't be surprised if you gather very little. But if you've a bowed heart and a submissive will, and you're willing to get down to ground level, well, there's no knowing what can be done. Now, there's another verb that's used in here in connection with this gleaning. Ruth says, let me glean and gather. Gather. So that when she was, this gleaning business and this back-bending, bowed work, it was getting a wee pickle or two here. It wasn't much. And then you gathered another wee pickle or two there. And when you put these couple of pickles alongside these couple of pickles, and then you got another couple of pickles over there, and not any one of them seemed very much in itself, but when you started to combine them and gather them together, well, things started to take shape a wee bit, and a little bit of bulk began to gather. And you say now, I didn't seem to be making much headway. You see, can I say to young Christians here, you hear these brethren in the assembly, and these brethren that are taking Bible readings, like our brother Mr. Ferguson today, and men that have been heard over the years, and you wonder to yourself, and I said, dears, I don't that know. How do they get all that stuff up? Where do they get it from? There's a lot of books to get it from. I'll tell you about them in a minute. I'm going to let the side down just and give out some of the secrets of the trade before we get to 9 o'clock. But nevertheless, you say, where did they get it? Look at that. It just seems to be absolute armfuls. And they're giving it out in sheafs. And they have Bibles. They have Bibles twice the size of a telephone directory. And it just seems to be, listen, what I tell you, you see, when they all started, they just gathered up as small a pickle as any of us gather. But it's the gathering. Now, don't be afraid to gather. And I'm a practical little piece of advice. I myself don't keep many notebooks and so on. But I would advise younger Christians, don't be afraid to keep a little notebook in which you will have just your own personal little notes of your collection. They're not due for Roma Conference or anything. Such a prestigious event as that. No. But just your simple little collections. And you say, do you know, I see that thing there in Genesis. See that in Genesis? I believe that's used again there in the book of Psalms. Aye, that's the same thing. You see, I think that's in 2 Corinthians 2. And there's a little bit there, and there's a little bit here, and there's a little bit there, and you put them all together. And you enjoy that. And that's a good thing. And then, in a week or two's time, you'll gather a little bit more. And then you'll gather a little bit more. Don't become discouraged at only initially gathering small portions. Because that's how gleaning starts. And try and have some little bit of method in how you collect and how you bring together things. But I'm serious about that, because that's really how you begin to get a feel for the Bible. You see, you're not getting the whole field. You're not getting the whole field just yet. When I was just a youngster, and I heard some of these men that I've been talking about, I would have loved just to, I thought, is there a book you could buy that you get the whole thing, you know? No, it's not like that at all. You don't get the feel. But don't be discouraged. Ruth went into this, obviously, a very large field that belonged to Boaz, and she didn't say, oh, where do you start? She just started in the corner where she was standing. Just started in her own little corner, and she worked away. Worked away, here a little, there a little. She gathered and she gathered, and we will see before the day was over, she had some quantity. But it all started, I can assure you, with a very, very small tickle. Now, you don't become a Bible student, a Bible scholar, a Bible expert. I hardly ever met many of those. But you don't become that overnight. It all starts in very small proportions, and do not be discouraged. Start off being a gatherer of little connected pieces here and there. So that the activity of gleaning, it was a collecting activity. It was a humble activity. It was a very, very, it was hard work. In fact, I'll just include that with my next point. Because I want to think about the application in gleaning. You notice what it says about Ruth in verse number, the servant is speaking about her. In verse number 7, the servant says, she came. The end of verse 7, she came. And hath continued even from morning until now. That was lunchtime. And she tarried a little in the house. Now we're coming into another dimension of gleaning and of Bible study altogether. I may have hinted at it before, but now I want to face it head on. It's the whole question of time. When Boaz inquired about this girl, the overseer that was in the field, he said about the girl, he said, I want to tell you, Boaz, she started here in the morning. And she only took a very short break in the tea house. She just tarried a little in the house, that's the tea hut or whatever it was. But he says, from morning until now, she says, she has never lifted her head. And she has been marked by application to the field. Can I say, again, forgive me for emphasizing it, but you will eventually, hope, see the reason for it. I think it was our brother, Mr. Jack Hunter, highly esteemed by many amongst us. I think I heard him once say that he had three secrets for Bible study. Three secrets. Work. Hard work. And more hard work. And it takes time. Now, if you're going to get into the Bible, a 5-minute reading will not do. I want to give a little bit of advice. Because I can see if we're going to get spiritual roots that will produce fruit for the kingdom, we desperately need young men and young women who will dedicate their time. Now that will mean maybe. I'll not talk about anything personally. I could do that and it wouldn't be helpful at all. But try and give me this, that I'm talking a little bit out of experience. That will mean, I would suggest that you will dedicate 2 nights a week. I'm talking about some of you that are not married. Ruth wasn't married at this time. She was a widow, but she was unmarried at this particular time. And I would suggest that as soon as you put down your knife and fork, and I know you would always wash the dishes after it as well, as soon as that is done, you get to the room and get to the slab and turn on the light and get to this book. And don't ever dream of tea or coffee until the clock is striking 12. And if you have much less, many of you will have to forget of it. She started in the morning, and she has continued until now. I know that some people are not able to stick at it as much as others. Some don't have the aptitude for rigorous study. But listen, I know that. And I have maybe exaggerated what I have just said, but I want to say that some of you young people now, when you're doing GCSEs, when you're doing modules, when you're doing A-levels or whatever they are, when you're at university, you can apply yourself to it. I ask you tonight, in light of eternity and the judgment seat of Christ, if you give so much time to the books of men, how do you account for the fact that you give so little time to the book of God? Now, there are no shortcuts. There's nothing easy. I have no quick fix recipes. No, she was there with application, with her head down. Oh, I love to see somebody with their head down, really getting at the thing, because there are people who spend a half their days dreaming. Dreaming. Now, I'll come back. I'll have more to say about that in a minute. Maybe I should just mention, before I race on, the allowance that she received in gleaning, because she didn't just walk into the field and glean. There was an overseer in the field. You see verse number 6. Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi. And she said, I pray you, let me glean. You know, before Ruth started to glean, she prayed. See, I never noticed that. She didn't just start in. But there was an unnamed servant, an overseer in that field. He wasn't Boaz. He wasn't the Redeemer. He was an unnamed servant. And there's a study. There's a study in itself that I can. There are 7 unnamed servants in Scripture. The first one is Genesis 24. The next one is Joseph's unnamed servant. There's one in 1 Samuel. There's one here. You remember you have 2 of them in the Gospels. 7 unnamed servants in Scripture. Some of you young people go through those 7 unnamed servants, and each one of them represents the Holy Spirit. And before Ruth started to glean, she asked this man, she said, is it all right, can I have your permission? Can I give you a little bit of counsel here? Always remember, when it comes to gleaning in the Bible, we need divine help. And don't be afraid just before you start to bow your knee or bow your head. Tell God that it's His book. It's His word. And tell Him that you can't understand it by the mere light of human IQ. That you need the help of His Holy Spirit. And with the help of His Spirit, if we come with the right attitude to the Scriptures, it's absolutely amazing how the man said, he said, surely, he said, you go ahead with my permission. And he watched her, and he guided her, and he vouched for her, and he spoke for her. You know, there's nothing helps Bible study like the unnamed aid, the invisible aid of the gracious Holy Spirit. And she had his allowance, and she had his aid in all that she was seeking to do in the faith. Now, you notice in verse number 8. Boaz now comes into the thing. He comes into this picture. And in verse number 8, Boaz speaks to her. He said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, and let thine eyes be on the field, that they do reap, and go thou after them. Now here's another very important little piece of advice in gleaning. The aim in gleaning, the approach to gleaning, or the attitude to gleaning, the activity in gleaning, the allowance in gleaning, the application to gleaning, and now the advice that Boaz gave her. He gave her 2 pieces of advice. He said, don't be going to another field. He said, all that you will need, as far as food's concerned, you'll get it in this field. And he said, let thine eyes be on the field. That is, you'll not be able to glean Ruth if you're looking around you. He said, if you're going to get the gleanings that are in my field, you'll need to examine the field closely and carefully, and you'll need to concentrate. Again, it sounds desperately simple. Basically simple. But you know, one of the best ways to glean something in Bible study is just to look at what's on the page. Now, be very careful that you don't try to glean from what you think is on the page. Look at the page. Read the line. Sometimes we read between the lines. Sometimes we read what other brethren have said about the lines. But it's a good thing in gleaning to let our eyes be on the page. Now, keep looking. Keep examining. You know there are many things. There are many things, and when you take the first look at them, yeah, you say this. You know, you take a painting, for example, you say, this is a very impressive piece of work, you know. And then you go, see the way it's the leaves, and see the reflection of the water, you know. And as you gaze into the thing, you become entranced with its intricate details, and you see more than you saw at the first glance. You know, the Bible's like that. The more you look at it, the more you see. Many of these brethren that are a little bit older, they could tell you that there are passages maybe they read and they enjoyed them, and they maybe spoke a word on them, really good and really helpful, and they say, "My dear, that was, I really enjoyed that. You know what? I've got the grasp of that passage." That's all right. They're working away at other things. Maybe they come back to the same passage 2 years later. And they're reading the same passage that they thought they had conquered. That they conquered 24 months previously. And suddenly they say, "Do you know, I've read that and I thought, and there's something I never saw in it before." Because it's opening up. Let thine eyes be on the field. Oh dear young believer, you get down in this close Bible study that I'm talking about, you get down to it and give it close examination, give it a careful reading, and it's surprising just how much can open up. Don't go to any other phases. Now I have to be careful here, because am I saying that a Christian shouldn't read any other books? Oh, certainly I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. There are some people don't read any other books. And whenever they speak, it's very obvious. I certainly would not advise people not to read any other book. Neither would I advise Christians to read every other book indiscriminately. I know that some of you younger folks, for your work, for whatever it is, whether it's computers or language or medicine or whatever you're going into, you have to read textbooks that are relevant to the discipline that your career lies in. But listen, do you see, for the great questions of life, you see, when we are looking answers to the most important matters of human life and destiny, the only book that can give us what we need is this book. And Boaz said, "Ruth, as far as food is concerned, you'll find it all here." And I say to dear young believers, as far as spiritual food for you is concerned, you will get it all compacted into this volume. Now, another subject, because I'm pressing on here, I don't want to keep meeting late tonight. Another subject that's very precious. When she was busy gleaning in this field, and she was working away with her head down, her attention was caught by a voice that she'd never heard before. And she lifted her eyes from the gleaning, and for the first time in her life, she met the man that was going to make a world of difference to her. Now she had her first meeting with him. She heard the first sound of his voice.
In the next chapter, she'd be lying at his feet. In chapter 4, she'll become married to that man. And in chapter 4, he will bring her into a fortune, and into a family, and into a future.
But it all started here. I don't think she had any idea that when I start to work in this field, that it will introduce me to a man who is so wealthy, to a man who is so gracious, to a man who is so important. You know, that's one of the great advantages of Bible study. You get to know a book. But I can tell you, and many can tell you here, I can say to you young Christians, you'll not be too long working in this field until you'll hear a voice. It will be the Lord's voice. And you can pause and listen to what he has to say. And I will guarantee you, with my left hand upon that ledge just now, like Ruth, as you work in the field, you will get to know Christ in a deeper way, in a developing way, so that labor in the field is the means to get to knowing a person. And work in the scriptures and Bible study always leads to a deeper communion and a deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to come now to break time. It came to lunchtime, the gleaning stop. You can't always be working, you see. And when the gleaning stopped, you know what boat? He says, come on over here, Ruth. He says, into the canteen. What? He says, hey, this is better than gleaning. He says, there's a bit of special corn. She never tasted the likes of it in Moab. It was the corn of Canaan from his own hand. And she ate it. Because I'm sure with a girl working all morning beneath the blazing sun, that she was quite exhausted. And the Bible tells us in verse number 14, the end of verse 14, she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. He gave her that much, she couldn't manage it all. I tell you, this was not the corn she gleaned. She didn't work for this part. She just got this special tidbit. You know, there are things you get in Bible study. And let me tell you, people, the most of what I get in Bible study, that's just how I get it. Blood, sweat, time, tear. And when some of you are sleeping, some of us are not sleeping, there's no other way. It's great to get it like that. But there's other times the Lord gives you a wee bit that you never worked for. And you just get a special portion. I was going to say out of the blue. Out of the blue. It's as sweet as a nut. Oh, it's that precious. Now he said, Ruth, he says, that'll give you a bit of, what encouragement? That was some encouragement. He says, that'll give you strength to go in the afternoon. Go in the afternoon. That was a wee bread. You see, I can't go into details in the chapter, but verse number 8, he says, go and don't glean in another field. And from verse 8 down to verse 15, there's no mention of gleaning, because that's the lunch break. When she was in the house, and she was getting a little bit from Boaz himself, and that's like the little portions we get direct from the Lord Jesus. But now, I want to go to another aspect of it. Because when Boaz was talking to Ruth, he said to her, he said, now listen, he said, there are other people working in this field. And he says, they'll be able to help you. That's nice. He says, don't be afraid to ask. And he says, if you get thirsty while you're gleaning, and you need just a little bit of help to refresh you, he says, don't be ever afraid to go to the vicar. He says, I have young men. And he says, they have got water. He says, they can go down fairly deep.
And he said, they have been to the well, and they have gone down deep. And he said, they have vessels over there sitting full of water. Now he says, don't you be a bit afraid to go and take a drink of what the young men have drawn. And he said, moreover, he said, there's some of my girls working in this field. He says, you stay with them. And he says, as you stay with them, and abide fast with my maidens, he says, you'll find that that will help you in your gleaning, because they're gleaning and they're reaping and they're working. And he said, they'll be good company for you. Another little thing, two little things I'd say, or two or three things that can come in here. You know, it'll help you in your gleaning if you pick your best friends as people who have an interest in Bible study as well. Now he says, my girls that love my field, he says, you stick with them. Young people, now I say this very tenderly and very seriously. There is hardly anything, and there may be things come close, but there is hardly anything that will affect your private Bible study more than the company that you keep. Now, if you get into company that's more interested in driving about in a car all night, and if you get into company that's interested in sitting in car parks, or going to parties, or driving up and down the shore, and I'm not against people taking a holiday or a little bit of break or a little bit of recreation. People need all that. I'm not against that at all. But if you get people and they're constantly spending their time on trifles and they have no real time for solid, rigorous Bible study, or they have no real love for this book, can I tell you? They mightn't be bad blokes. They mightn't be bad girls, but they're not the company for you. Now he says, you make your company of my girls. And I say again what I just said, that the company that you keep, it will have a great effect on whether or not you get food as a Christian, and whether you glean, and whether you grow for the glory of God. Young Christians, not all Christian company is good company. As well as Christian company, you need to seek out spiritual company. People that have a love for the Redeemer, a love for His field, and know where they are, and know what they want to do as a priority. Now, after dinner, you notice verse number 15. The adjournment and the gleaning. It says, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded the young man, say, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall some handfuls of purpose for her. Things are going on now. Things are looking up now. You see what has happened now? She has spent the whole morning gleaning. Working diligently, consistently, consecutively, carefully gleaning. Boaz has seen that. He says, now listen, boys. He says, it's time that this girl got a few extra. He says, you boys drop. So that now because she has showed 4 or 5 hours of such application, Boaz, see, after lunchtime, she was getting it up in fistfuls. She was gathering up in fistfuls. It wasn't pickles now. You say this gleaning business is paying off. I tell you, do you see when the Redeemer sees that you're serious about it, he'll see to it that you get extra. Christ, no. And if you put Him first and give Him time, what you started off getting in pickles, it'll be no time at all to you gathering it up in handfuls. Handfuls of purpose. Normal gleaners didn't get that, but here's a special gleaner that shows she has a special interest. And if she has a special interest in Boaz's field, Boaz has a special interest. And to the men that were in the field before her, he says, now you help that girl all you can. But he said, she's well worthy of help. And she ended up getting portions, handfuls now, handfuls that had been deposited deliberately
by the men who were working in the field long before she ever arrived. There's one great thing I have to say is this. Before ever I started to read the Bible, there were people working in the field. I wasn't the first investigator.
And when as a boy in my early teens, I started just to grabble amongst the stubble. And in my own simple way, I have some of those simple notebooks yet that would nearly make an intelligent person weep. But I have some of them yet. In my own simple way, when I started to work amongst just the beginnings, I wasn't too long at it until I discovered there were men that were there before I was born, and they left handfuls. One of them left a concordance. Another one left an atlas. Another one left a dictionary. There was a fellow one time, and he was called W.E. Vine. And he worked in this field before I ever saw the light of day. And he, and I tell you the truth, I've got fistfuls galore from him. Fistfuls. Now, do you people that say nobody should read books, listen to a bit of sense. Do you think you're the only worker in the field? Do you think you'll conquer the whole field? I thank God for my books. I have a little shelf of books there. Well, maybe even two shells, maybe, but the six, the rest of that. And I'm delighted at men that worked, and they must have spent hours getting all that. And you know what it has done? It has made it powerful handy for me. When I want to get a sermon for some of these fellows to put them into shape, I just take down some of those books, and there, William Kelly has it sitting in handfuls. And I just lift it and throw it at them. And they think it's great. You know what I mean. And when you have to do a little bit of work, as I thought, but listen, young believer, get yourself surrounded by a small, working, personal library of good books. And if you want to know what good books to get, ask any of the overseers here. Don't be asking me. Ask the overseers. And they'll tell you. Because you'll need them. And the things are packed there. Absolutely in handfuls. Now you don't go to the books first. Ruth was gleaning on her own estate for a whole morning. And after she had got the touch with the Redeemer, he said to the men that were in the field and the men that were drawing the water, he said, let that girl that shows such an interest, let her get the benefit of what you boys have already gathered. That's it. That's it. Don't be afraid to use what people before us have provided. Don't be afraid to make capital of the gains of others. That's why he told Ruth. And as you start to glean and go on, you will quickly find that it becomes easy. And you gather up in greater quantities because the stock is increasing. Now, look at verse 17. She gleaned in the field until even, as tea time, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And the critic could hardly carry it home. She couldn't carry it home. By the time the end of that day had come, between what she got in the morning working and what she got with these handfuls of the other men that were helping her in the afternoon, when it came to tea time and the shadows of the evening were beginning to fall, she had such a massive lap full of grain, she had to beat it out to reduce it so that all the chaff and bits of things and straw and all wouldn't come with it. More. And an ephah. I could hardly carry an ephah myself. You remember when the manna was given, it said enough for a man was the tenth part of an ephah. She got as much as would do 10 men in one day. Let me tell you, people, do you see, if you put Christ in his book first, and if you invest time, he will see to it that your time will be well paid. Well paid. And he will give you a quantity. She beat it out. Now, that means that in gleaning there has to be an appropriation of what is gleaned. She made great advances in the afternoon, but now she's going to beat it out. So I read a passage of scripture,
And I ask as I read it, what does it mean? Find out the meaning as far as I can. Look carefully at it. And then I say to myself, now in this passage, is there any example for me to follow? Is there any command for me to obey? Is there any error for me to avoid? Is there any sin for me to confess? Is there any promise for me to claim in this passage? Is there any doctrine for me to embrace? Is there any principle for me to employ? I don't just look at what's on the page, but I begin to beat it out and ask, how does this apply to me in my life? As I go to school, as I go to work, as I go to university. So that I have to beat it out. So that we're coming to see this is what's involved in the whole business. It's the application of the Word of God to ourselves. Now I'll stop there. But you can see it, this girl. She started in the morning. She worked till lunchtime. She come out after lunchtime. She worked the whole afternoon until it got dark and she could glean no more. And then in the twilight of the evening, she started to beat out what she had got. And when she got home, when she went into the city, and she arrived home, Naomi was gobsmacked. She says, where did you get all that stuff? She says, where did you get that? Where on earth were you? Where did you glean today? She didn't say where. She said, the man with whom I gleaned was born. Naomi said where. She said with whom. Listen, young believer. You see, when you start working at this book, and when you go into the city, and when you go into the assembly, and when you start to mix amongst other people, there's one thing I can tell you, it'll not be long until everybody notices. There's a girl working at her Bible. There's a boy working at his Bible. When Ruth landed back into the city that night, Naomi couldn't help but see the evidence in her lap, or on her shoulder, or wherever it was. See the blinding evidence of a girl that had been busy in Moses' field. Bible study always shows, doesn't always show in the right way. Some it makes them top heavy. Some people makes them heavy. And all that kind of thing, which is not the point at all. But she not only had enough for herself, she had enough for her mother-in-law, and she had enough to give to others. That's the great business. Once you work at this volume, you'll not only feed your own soul, but you'll be able to give a little bite to other people that are hungry and need a little bit of help. Naomi says, keep at it. She went back the next day. You say, I thought a day of that would keep you going for a while. A day of that, slaving and slogging like that in the field, I would say, you got a dose of that, it would do you for a year. She went back the next day, and she went back the next day, and she went back the next day, and she went back for more. One danger. This is a very dangerous thing. There's one thing I would say about the Bible. It's addictive. It's addictive. And you see, once you get into it, you'll be at it every day. I'm afraid to tell you. You'll not have time hardly to finish your dinner. You'll be at it. You'll not have time to run here, there, and there. You'll be at it. Once you get at it, it's addictive and it's dangerous. And she went every day, and wonder of wonders, she not only gleaned and got grain, but it says that she lived with her mother-in-law. And anything that helps you to live with your mother-in-law, it must be a good business. The whole of the harvest. Why did you people all laugh? I think we're getting down to real experience. The only thing we can do now is pray. Shall we now pray?